put together the chapter 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. So, and these are some of these are very interesting, and you know, even though we're getting the obvious right here is, you know, if you're going to sit down to eat with someone who is in a position of power or authority, he's basically saying, hey, consider carefully what is before you. So it's not just talking about the food that's in front of you, although I'm sure that's a component of it, because he said, if you're a man that has a big appetite, better put a knife to your throat, right? So that's obviously speaking to me and many of you guys that I'm aware of. But also, what is before you? So the ruler that sits before you, the people that are in the company of that you know you're having this meal with, consider what's happening, because this is kind of giving us an idea, and this kind of this proverb is kind of declaring some things of what they aren't always what they appear to be. So sometimes, you know, people have these fundraiser dinners and they have these opportunities for people to be able to, you know, hey, we're bringing you to dinner, but there's a hidden motive behind it all. And there's a reason for it. There's something that they want from you. And so that's why he's saying, listen, when you sit down with someone who is in a high position, consider what is before you and be careful that you're not being bribed, you're not being taken advantage of, that you're not being lured into something that you shouldn't get yourself involved in. But you know what? I was kind of pondering about this, because you know Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 11, and he gives a warning about the Lord's Supper. And he talks about considering your heart, you know, taking a look at what's happening internally, making sure that before you celebrate the Lord's Supper that you've examined your heart. And now understand, that doesn't mean that we are ever going to be worthy in and of ourselves. But as we are preparing to, you know, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I think it's a kind of an interesting challenge. Consider what is before you. You know, take a look at your heart. You know, are we just doing something just to do it? Oh, it's the Lord's Supper Sunday, so we just do this. This is what we do. You know, I grew up, as I've shared with you guys, I grew up in a church where we did it every Sunday. And not that that is wrong or inappropriate by any means, but for me, it just lost its specialness, if there is such a word. It lost that beauty, that it just became a part of the routine. So I wasn't considering what was before me. But I think any time we sit before the ruler of the universe, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's something we need to take a good look at our own hearts and make sure that, you know, we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. So it's kind of a warning of being careful not to be swept up by pride, you know, and I think that that is something, you know, not to be manipulated or, you know, and also I think even for us not to manipulate others just because, hey, we're going to take you out to dinner and that's our opportunity to get you. You know, so that's usually when you find that out, right? Hey, you know, you haven't heard from somebody in like 10 years and all of a sudden they call you, hey, we want to take you out to dinner. Really? And then all of a sudden you're sitting there eating dinner with them and there it comes. Have you heard about Amway? Yes. Be careful. Do not overwork to be rich. Of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards the heaven. I think that this proverb, Solomon is telling us, you know what? There's a time when you have to know when you say enough is enough. You know, because sometimes, you know, I can remember, and you know, I understand that there are some people that literally have to do it, but, you know, many, many years ago, I would use an excuse that Sundays were a day when when we were building our house. Well, I have to do it. I mean, this is the day I have to work. And the funny thing is that I didn't get any further ahead by working that particular day. And I mean, I understand some of you work for corporations and that's a day that you have to work. I mean, that's a required of you. But for some of us, it is not required of you, and we think that this is what I have to do because this is how I got to get ahead. You know what? There's a time when you got to say, and I know when there's enough's enough, because I never got any further ahead by burning a Sunday than I did by doing this on any other day of the week. But I think that, you know, if we have to say enough is enough, because if not, the wealth that we go after, you don't get to enjoy it anyway. I mean, I had a buddy of mine that I knew from high school, and William. This guy was a hard-working guy. Man, he made tons of money. I mean, even his, going back into high school, he had a brand-new Camaro and all this stuff. The guy ended up working, before, and he gets married, and he makes her sign a prenup, and then he's work, and his marriage falls apart, and work, and I mean, when do you enjoy the very wealth that you pursue? And so I think that's what he is suggesting. Look around and, sometimes you get to the end, and you can't even enjoy the retirement that you've invested into because, there's nothing left of you to enjoy what you've set aside. And so I think it's wisdom for, Solomon is sharing with us. No one to say, I've worked hard enough. I don't need to, pursue wealth that I'm not going to enjoy because I've ruined my own health. And so I think very a wise saying by Solomon. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Interesting. Have you ever had someone when we were kids, okay, so I'm the oldest of three boys, right? And I'm the smallest. And so when we would get invited over to people's houses when we were kids, this is back in the day, it's kind of a bygone era where people would come over to people's houses. They would invite people over on Sunday afternoons and, you'd bring your whole family over and everybody would, eat with each other. And then you guys remember those days? Your parents would go off, play cards and do stuff, and the kids would go out and do stuff. Remember those days, man? But it's interesting because my mom would, because most people didn't know how much three pretty good-sized boys could eat, and so she would feed us before we would go to people's houses for lunch, right? And it all started because at one point, one of the people that we went to for lunch says, "Hey, let those boys eat as much as they want." And after that, we ate and consumed it all. The husband says, "Well, I was going to take that for my lunch at work tomorrow." And it's at that point that you go, "Well, you just said eat as much as you want." But have you ever had that? Like somebody says, "Hey, I want to take you out to dinner. It's my treat." And then the whole time they're there, they're talking about how broke they are, right? Or how much money they don't have. And you're sitting there going, "This dude wants to buy my dinner and he's telling me how much money he doesn't have." Or, no, go ahead and, have as much as you want. But, oh, well, there goes my leftovers, And I think that, if it's, be very wise, eating the bread of a miser, someone that is, you recognize that, wow, they're not a person that you should be, completely allowing that person to, to, in essence, to take care of you. And so you got to know when those are at. And look, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That literally is saying, that what is in a person's heart usually comes out, even if what's coming out of their mouth may not be that accurate. So yes, let your boys eat as much as they want. But that wasn't what was really in their heart. So ultimately what came out of the heart was, you know, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So then ultimately, what came out of the heart was, well, there goes my lunch for tomorrow, right? So, you know, that kind of goes in with Proverbs 27. And believe it or not, Jesus kind of quoted this, that, you know, whatsoever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And so, you know, if you have a good heart, the things that are coming out of your mouth will be right. And so, very interesting, you know, because usually, you know, have you ever, after you've eaten with somebody and then they start talking about how broke they are, you feel like barfing it back up and saying, here, I'll give it back to you then. But, and that's the. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. So, you know, I think there comes a point when you realize and you recognize that the words that you're trying, you know, maybe you're trying to impart something of wisdom. You're trying to give some instruction. You're trying to share the Lord with someone. And it becomes aware that they could care less what you have to say, that all they're wanting to do is make fun of you the entire time. And I think, honestly, there comes a point where you say, you know what? This person is obviously a fool. And so, you know, in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about not casting your pearls before the swine. And, you know, so there comes a point when you're looking at, you're going, you know what, this is going nowhere. And honestly, when Pastor Chuck was alive, I think I've shared this with you guys before, when people would call on the radio program, if they had, serious questions or they wanted to debate with Chuck, he would always try to get to that place of a platform to where he would say, okay, well, do you agree with me that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God? Because that's the platform by which Chuck, everything he shared was always connected to the Word, the Word, the Word. But, I mean, that's the way it should be. And if somebody said, no, the Bible's stupid, the Bible's, you know, it's written by men, there's nothing there, you would hear how quickly Chuck would, well, thank you so much for your call, and he would drop that call real quickly because he realized, I'm dealing with a fool. And so if in your discussions with people, if you can't make or get them to understand that the Word of God is a document, if you will, that is accurate and inspired by God, then oftentimes you're just sharing your opinion or your ideas. But when, you know, for me, you know, in counseling appointments or those one-on-one opportunities that you guys get, man, that's why we got to be putting the word in, because then the Holy Spirit has that so that he can pull that off the shelf of your mind and say, this is what I want you to give to that person. Because a person could disagree with me all day long. They can disagree with my opinion. But when I share the word with someone, then they have to now take that up with our Heavenly Father, you see? And so, but if you can't get a person to even agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then you're probably dealing with someone that's a fool. And you'll usually know when that is. So they begin to despise the wisdom of your words. So they don't really care what you have to say. They just want to pick a fight with you. They just want to argue with you. They just want to try to, put you in your place or whatever. So verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer, notice that should be capitalized in your Bible, is mighty. And he will plead their cause against you. So, interesting. In that, as in ours, in our culture, but when the Jews were dividing up the land under Joshua, they would begin, as they would say, okay, this is going to be for the tribe of Issachar, and they would begin to, you know, remember, there were houses that they didn't build, and there were fields that they didn't plant. These were all, many of these belonged to the Canaanites before them, who they conquered. So they've said, hey, man, that's a nice-looking house right there. So they would go out, and they would stake out, you know, the four corners of the pieces of property that they were purchased, or that they had basically taken over, and So what some people were beginning to do is they would say, well, you know what, I need a little bit more property. So, and we talked about this last week, they'd say, so they'd sneak out in the dark and move the, you know, the boundary markers. And so it was a compromise. It was a way of cheating. It was a way of deceiving. It was a way of lying. And so here Solomon says, don't do that, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their redeemer. And this is an interesting word, you guys. The word redeemer right there is goel, which is the kinsman redeemer. This is where a family member has said, I've purchased that one back. They were sold into slavery, or you know, they, that person's, you know, father was killed, and so in essence they would become a person of the state. But a goel would be able to go and say, no, I'm going to redeem that person back. I'm going to bring them back. But here we see it's capitalized. So it's a beautiful story that we have a kinsman redeemer. Our goel is watching out for the underdogs. And so for these, you know, people that think that they're going to rip off some person that, well, their dad's not there to protect them, or, you know, the spouse has passed away, and so they're an underdog. Nobody, no, you know, they're not going to figure this one out. Well, here Solomon's saying, you better be careful, because God watches out for the underdogs. And he has always got a special place in his heart for the underdog, for the fatherless, for the widows. So don't you dare try to take advantage of it. And isn't it sad that we live in a culture where, you know, many of these phone scams and all of that, that they're trying to take advantage of the elderly, and they call them and they're trying to, I mean, people are, these elderly people sending money, and man, if they only knew that God has a special place in his heart for those people. He's an underdog lover, you guys. That's why we're sitting here. Obviously, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Interesting. Notice that it says apply your heart to instruction. I found that interesting. He didn't say apply your mind to instruction. I don't know about you guys, but how many of you have, out of all of us here, I mean, probably many, some of you have, but how many of you have used your algebra since you got out of high school? Some of you have. There you go. How many of you have not? Uh-huh, that's right. How many of you even remember what algebra is? I don't even know if I could spell it now. But isn't it interesting? The stuff that went into our minds goes quickly. But the stuff that goes into your heart, that's a whole different ballgame. You see, and this is what makes or breaks any kind of, I guess we would call it, you know, a recovery program, because many of the secular programs just want to change the mind. They want to change the way somebody thinks. So they change a behavior. But most of those are not very long lasting, because you got to change the heart. Because if you change a human heart, where if you just get a guy saying, I don't want to take drugs anymore, because I see that it's not good for me, I see that it's going to destroy, but and that just the changing of the thought process. But if a person changes a heart where you say, I don't want to do that anymore because I realize that it hurts my relationship with the Father, now you've got a chance of a guy that's going to be much more successful in his recovery. But it's the same way with anything. You know, I can, you know, it's kind of wild that, you know, when I was in school, I hated history because it was all just going into the mind. Now I love history because it's in the heart. I look at not only our history, but, you know, obviously biblical history, and I go, man, I love digging into this stuff and figuring it out, because it's an attitude or it's something that's being done inside the heart. That knowledge is being put inside my heart. And so it is with each of us, you know, that what we're doing and dealing with inside of our heart, that kind of instruction is something that we should apply. We should seek it. We should desire that. Not just the changing of our thought, but also the changing of our heart. But then our ears to the words of knowledge. Now, If, and I pondered on this also, think about this. It's obviously a choice. We have to say, I choose, I want to, you know, listen to, I want to receive instruction, I want my heart to change, I want, you know, people to be able to give input into my life. That's something we got to choose. So only a humble person can actually respond to this particular passage, this proverb. Because a pride-filled person, or a person that's battling with pride, this proverb does not apply to them because they know everything, right? Can't teach me anything. I already know that. No, yeah. Have you ever talked to someone that always says, "I know, I know, I know." And you sit there and go, "Okay, well then why did you even ask me a question?" You know, or somebody that says, "Hey, can I bounce something off you? I need to get your input." And you give them you listen to them for a minute and then you give them their input. "Well, I know that. I know all that." And you go, "Dude, with them, you know, why'd you even ask me that, you know? Shut up." And so if you want to be a person that receives instruction and knowledge, you have to be, there's a level of humility. You have to be willing to say, I want that. I want to learn. I want instruction. I want to receive. And in marriage, listen, I think, husbands, is there things that you can learn from your wife? That wasn't a very positive response, man. You better believe there is, right? I've learned how, because see, think about it, guys. Our wives feel stuff. Honestly, because you know, our wives are you know, created by God in more feeling and emotion, they're more sensitive to the things of the Spirit than we are, guys, because that's a feel. You got to feel that stuff. And so I think it's, you know, very a wise husband that asks his wife and to say, you know, "Well, tell me what it is that you see. What is it that you see in the Word here?" And usually, if you think about it, the wives are usually the ones that are holding the instructions when we're trying to figure it out on our own, right? So, but also, ladies, I think it's important for you. I mean, it's interesting. Wives want to receive instruction from their husbands, but they don't want their husband to be their teacher. So so it's a very carefully crafted thing that we have to do, men, to share instruction with our wives. Because you have to do it in such a way that it ends up being their idea. And it's a beautiful thing. So I have a bulletproof vest on, men, so don't worry about it, okay? Verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Emphasis robs. But, you know, now listen, this is not saying abuse your kids. That is not what he's talking about here at all. He's talking about consistent discipline that is good for the raising and training of a child. Because think about it, you guys. We've talked about this in depth in Hebrews 12. Because if you love your kid, you're going to discipline them. Discipline means a measured amount of pain. You're going to bring that child to say, "Look, and it goes to when they're very young. You know, don't touch. No, it's hot. Nope, don't go into the street. There's a car." We begin that training process. But if they continue to move into that direction, then at an age-appropriate level, you bring the rod, you bring discipline, you bring instruction, correction. But think about it, you guys. I mean, that's done because you love your child and it proves that your child is your child. But also, you think about this, as Hebrews 12 has been teaching us, God does the same thing with us. God doesn't withhold, if you're one of his kids, then he will not withhold instruction. He will bring the rod onto me. And so if you're one of his kids and you get off track, then he's going to bring a measured amount of pain to you because it proves that you're his kid and it proves that he loves you. And so it's only, you know, fools that say, no, you know, I just want to be my kid's friend. And no, I don't really, we don't believe in all that. We believe in reasoning with our child. And those are usually the ones that are so spoiled that you can't really stand to be around them. But that's not an excuse for abuse. This is just talking about consistent, measured amount of age-appropriate discipline. That's how you save your child from literally from death, you know. So the Proverbs talk about that, but God talks about that with us, his own children. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. A father, obviously, sharing something here. Isn't it awesome when you have when your children, especially as they get older, and you watch your kids make a right decision, or you hear, you know, you're looking at them going, oh. You know, I need to give instruction here. But you're looking at them saying, well, but they haven't asked me for it. Listen, I learned that one the hard way. There comes a point in your kid's life where if they don't ask you for instruction and you give it to them anyway, that would be me. And your kids then say, well, Dad, thank you, but I didn't ask you for that. But if you then watch your children make wise decisions, you hear wisdom come out, even though you didn't give them that specific instruction, but it's been based upon the raising and training of your child, don't you just go, yes, man, they did the right thing. They said the right thing, you know, I think I've shared this with you guys before, you know, that our daughter was on the swim team when she was in high school, and Becca, who comes here now, was her coach, and she knew that our daughter was a, you know, strong Christian girl, so she kind of propped her up as one of the role models for the team, and so she asked her to swim a 500, and that she did. She wasn't a distance swimmer, and so she gave Becca some attitude in front of the whole team. And so I came to pick up our daughter, and she was a junior, I think, right? Or a sophomore, junior. And so Becca kind of pulls me off to the side. She says, you know, Rob, I don't know what's going on with your daughter, but I asked her to swim 500. She gave me a bunch of attitude. And I said, did she pop off? She goes, no, just the nonverbals, the rolling of the eyes. You know, you girls are good at that nonverbal stuff, you know. And the huffing and the puffing. And she said it really was a bummer for me because, you know, Kit's such a strong Christian role model for these girls. And so she goes, so maybe you could talk to her. And so later that day, I showed her what it says in Colossians 3, that whatever you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And so I just had her read that. And I said, Kit, you know, what do you think that means? And she goes, that means, you know, you do it as unto the Lord because you want to be pleasing to him. And I said, exactly. That's awesome. Would that include swimming a 500? And let me tell you, she immediately got it. So now I wanted to tell her, okay, you need to go and you need to apologize to your coach. You need to, you know, I wanted to give her all the instructions. Didn't do that. So it was a couple of days later, I go to pick her back up and Becca pulls me off to the side. And she goes, what did you tell her? And I said, I don't know. What happened? I mean, I'm thinking, oh, no, I messed up, you know. And she goes, she came in, and she apologized to me, and then she said, can I just have a couple minutes with the team? And she apologized to the whole team and asked them to forgive her for her bad attitude. Let me tell you, as a dad, my heart's just going, yeah. That's awesome. So when your kids do that, when you've trained, when you've given that instruction, but then they take it and they wise words come out of their mouth or they do something that you go, that's awesome. that you rejoice in that, right? Because that's what our desire is for our kids. Now, can you imagine our Heavenly Father when you or I do that? When we do the right thing? When we stand up and we do what's right? Or, you know, when you get too much change and you walk back into the store, or when they miss something at the bottom of your cart at Costco and you have to go back in? And can you imagine our Heavenly Father going, yes, they did the thing of integrity. They were honest, you know? Or when somebody says something harsh to you and you respond with kindness, can you imagine our dad in heaven go, that's my kid. That's my boy. That's my girl right there. I mean, I can't imagine. Because, you know, Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? I mean, think about what our dad in heaven, how at times I wonder if he just goes, yes, that's it. Rob, you did it right for once. You did it right. You know, and so my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. So think about that. Not only what you love when your kids do what's right, but also now understanding that you are a child of the King and you want to please him also. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, there are times, and I think probably all of us will fall into it in one way or another, where we look at people that aren't walking with the Lord. They have no desire to please God. And we look at them, we think, man, you know, they seem to be doing better than me. And that may not just be financially. What about, you know, with their health? And, you know, you look at somebody who's living the life of, you know, a complete, you know, sinful person, and you're battling with health issues and they have their health. Or maybe it's their position, or maybe it's their possession, or whatever it may be. Listen, you guys, when we start looking around at other people, we've already started to go the wrong direction. We keep our focus on the Lord. As Colossians 3 says, do what you do as unto the Lord. Because ultimately, the unsaved person, even though they may be appearing to do well here on earth, remember what it said back in, back in Psalms, when he said, I was almost stumbled by it, but then I saw their destination. I saw where they end up. Listen, you guys, I would rather not be wealthy, or, if you will, have no health on this planet, knowing that I'm going to the kingdom after the grave, than to have all of that and know that my destination is the lake of fire. And that's what this is talking about. Don't envy those that are around you, whether it be their wealth or their health or their position or their possession. You know, you have Jesus and he is more than enough. And so never think that you don't have enough, or you wish you had more, or the envy. Fear the Lord. Fear doing anything that would displease him. Let that be what we desire in our hearts. Hear, my son, verse 19, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So overeating, overdrinking, oversleeping is, you know, basically they all end up away from God. Any of those things never draw a person closer to the Lord. And, you know, so I think this is a father's son, our father warning his son, you know, to say, look down the road, son. Look down the road, and if you're going to hang out with the overeaters or the overdrinkers or the lazy, if you look down the road, it doesn't end in a good place. So my son, let me warn you, don't let that be your direction. And I think sometimes we as parents can, I think it's a good thing to have, you know, to be able to help our children to be able to see, look down the road, because oftentimes when we're in our youth, we don't look at anything but, you know, today and tomorrow, that's it, or when the next party is, or whatever. And but seeing, you know, those always end up further from God. I've never known someone that, you know, In-N-Out Burger and or a Chick-fil-A does kind of draw me close to the Lord at times, you know. But listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. I think this is where a saying came from. Boy, I brought you into this world. Your mama can take you out. Yeah, keeping an eye. You know, I think listening to all of us, you know, I happen to be one of those rare guys that has an amazing dad. You know, I mean, I'm one of the rare, really and truly, I'm probably one of the oddballs, I mean, anymore in our culture as we live in now. You know, most people had a terrible or not a very good relationship with their fathers. Their fathers weren't around, or their fathers weren't very supportive. Well, I happen to be one of those guys that have one of those amazing dads. I mean, you guys know my dad. I loan him out all the time to all of you guys, you know. And I should have rented him. I could have made a lot of money, man, you know. And but I've shared my dad literally my whole life, you know. Even back in school, many of my buddies, their dads were, you know, not very good dads, and so many of my friends called my dad Pop, you know. And I think that, you know, listening to your father who brought you into the world, and unfortunately, as they grow older, as you know, our parents grow older, sometimes I think that we still need to listen to them. We still need to seek their wisdom, you know. And I know I do, that's for sure. So, buy the truth, he says in verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Oh, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So buy it. Invest in truth. Invest in wisdom. Invest in instruction. Invest in an understanding. I think those are four wise investments that bring back a rich reward. And that's what the proverb is trying to encourage us. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And again, we see, you know, a similar one that, you know, talking about our children, you know, how awesome it is when we have taught our children, when we have shared with our children, and they do the right thing, or they do the wise thing. And I mean, it is a much easier thing to be proud of a child when they're making wise choices, isn't it? It's hard to be proud of your child when they're doing stupid stuff, or you know, when they're making foolish choices. And but when they're doing the right thing, man, it's a blessing to watch your kids when they're doing the right thing. My son, verse 26, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. So he begins a new section. Now, this is where it's going to get very interesting. There's a couple of ways we can look at this. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So for us as a dad to be able to say that, or a parent, we'll put it this way, a parent, then our example better be a good one. If you're going to tell your kid, hey, I want you to look at how I've lived my life, and I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to make an observation, observe the way I've lived, and let that be something you can observe. So that can be for some of us as dads in this particular time, to where we can say, you know, son or child, mom or a husband, whatever, mom or dad, to be able to say, I want you to look at the example that I've given to you. But I think it can also be, I want you to learn from the mistakes that I've made. Because I think many of us, maybe, you know, I don't know any of us that were the perfect parent. I would hope that I could tell my child or my children to say, I want you to look at the example that I've given, because most of the time it's been decent. But I would also be able to say, But listen, I'm going to share some things with you that I've got some scars that I don't want you to have to get. Now, I don't know about you guys. You know, we've done that with both of our kids, given them both, tried to give them both of those examples. Follow the example that I've set for you. But let me just share some things with you. Let me share some mistakes with you. I'm going to tell you about some scars that I have so you don't have to go learn them for yourself. But I don't know about you guys. We got one stubborn one that says, no, I got to go make my own mistakes. I think I was that kid too. So now watch. Watch what Solomon does. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So don't you think it's interesting? Solomon says, my son, listen to me. Listen, and I want you to observe my ways. And then he talks about a seductress woman. So do you think Solomon is speaking from his own personal experience? I think so. You know, he's saying, let me just tell you about, there are certain girls out there, and listen, we can apply this to men as well, because I've talked to both some of our single guys and some of our single girls that have said, well, I met them, and they said they were a Christian, but then immediately the pressure was on. I'm going, dump them. Now, obviously, he's not a believer. Obviously, he's not a Christian. If they're putting sexual pressure on you immediately, then that is not the one for you. That is not, a true man of God would never do that. A true woman of God would never do that. But here, Solomon is saying a seductress, an adulterous woman, a person with an evil intent. The seductress is talking about that person that doesn't care if a person's married or not. So be warned, be careful, because there are those that are out there that really don't care if a person is married or not. In fact, you know, we have talked to some that think that there are those out there that call that a challenge. And so be very, very wise. So obviously Solomon found that out the hard way. And so he's sitting there saying, son, I don't want you to be caught unaware. I want you to keep your eyes open. I want you to be wise. And I don't want you getting trapped. I don't want you to be caught unaware. And so giving this very, very wise instruction, you know, I can tell you right now, listen, those of you that are single here tonight, listen very carefully. You should be able to know within the first 10 minutes of a conversation with someone if they're a believer or not. If you're going on the third or fourth date and you're saying, well, I don't know if they're a believer, then they probably are not. I mean, honestly, within the first 10 minutes, you're going to find out where a person's truly at. And I don't care if you met them on Match.com or Farmers Only, or wherever, right? You know, and I don't care what there's, you know, you should be able to tell right off the bat. You know, if you take a girl out and she says, here's the deal, you don't touch me, you don't kiss me, you go, I'm hanging on to that girl. Instead of going, well, I'm offended by that. Oh, shut up. Just take that and say, there's a strong girl, that's one you want, right? Now, check this out. Are you ready? Are you guys got your seatbelts fastened? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who are they? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Don't let that beautiful appearance, fool you that, oh, look at it, it's so beautiful, and it tastes so good. When it swirls around so smoothly, why? At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. so it will bring nothing but pain. It's like once it injects its poison, it begins to do its work. Your eyes, it says, verse 33, will see strange things. You see that? The King James Version, if any of you guys are reading out of just a straight King Jimmy, it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. That's what it says. So what does that mean? Drink makes you see women differently or a man differently. You know, I mean, I have talked to many that said, he looked good last night. What happened? Well, you got bit by the viper. So things look so different when you've been drinking. And look at it says, so your eyes will see strange things. Your eyes will behold a strange woman. And your heart will utter perverse things. Isn't it amazing what people will say after they've had a couple of drinks? Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Or like one who lies down on the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. Why? Because you've drunk. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Okay. There's a Japanese proverb. Let me share it with you guys. First a man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. And I think that, you know, in this particular section right here, he is obviously talking about intoxicating drink. Now, I could get into a huge discussion with you guys, but unfortunately, when the Bible translated, the word wine, it would be intoxicating or just basically watered-down grape juice. But to create intoxicating drink, it takes man interfering with it. It takes the adding of certain sugars. It takes, special method to turn it into an intoxicating drink. When that happens, the grape juice or the raisins, they would make it out of raisin also, it loses the vast majority of its medicinal purposes. I mean, you drink grape juice and it talks about how it has all these antioxidants and all that kind of stuff. So when man changes it and turns it into an intoxicating drink, that's what we're talking about right here. So there, unfortunately, you will see the word wine in the Hebrew or in the Greek, and it's when they translate it into English, they use one word. So how do you know if it's just talking about grape juice? And by the way, the ultimate drink, if you owned a vineyard, they would be gathering up the grapes and they would be putting them into the grape press. And as they would be loading it in to the press, dropping them in, before they touched it, before anybody started smashing the grapes, just what would begin to ooze out from the pressure of the grapes upon the grapes, before you squeezed it, just the pressure and the weight of the grapes upon themselves, that is the ultimate. That would be the ultimate. That was usually reserved only for the owner of the vineyard. And they would drink that and go, oh, it's the best part. Then they would begin to smash it. Then they would water it down. Then some of it would be taken and they would turn it into intoxicating drink. All three words, unfortunately, used wine. I wish the Bible would have been clearer on that. I really do. But here, he's obviously not talking about grape juice. So you look at the context by which it has been, which it is being written, and you can usually tell what he's talking about. So that poses, unfortunately, many difficult situations, many difficult passages. This one's not difficult. Solomon right here is talking about the intoxicating drink. Basically, he is telling us nothing good comes from alcohol. Would you agree that that's what he's saying right here? Now, I have very strong opinions about alcohol, only because when I look in my past, when I go back to my 6 years as a prodigal son, and I think of every sinful thing, every evil thing that I was involved with, every dangerous thing, every foolish thing that I got involved in, all of it had to do with intoxicating drink. So I don't see anything good come from it. I have buried people because of it. I have seen people maimed because of it. I have watched marriages blow up because of it. I have watched children destroyed because of it. I have watched our kids wiped out because of it. So my opinion is very strong that I look at it and I say, no good thing comes from it. So why would I want to mess with it? So I drink all I want and I don't drink at all. Now, I wish I could tell people, you know, that they should do the same thing, but each of us have to come up with our own particular, you know, I can't take my conviction and put it on you. But I can tell you, everywhere that we see intoxicating drink used in the Bible, it's either something very sinful. It's, you know, Noah's daughters seducing their drunk father and having these incestuous relationships, or here in this particular passage. So I see no good thing come from it. We support U-Turn for Christ, and what is the vast majority of the guys up there? Drugs and alcohol. Alcohol is probably one of the most dangerous legal drugs that is out there. It really is. And we could probably come over here and ask Brent and all these guys over here that are part of Restoration Ranch and ask them what good comes from it, you see? So for me, I look at this and I say, wow, this is an amazing particular place. People lose their inhibitions. We say stuff that we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. Intoxicating drink leads us down paths. I have never talked to one person who says, you know, my alcohol really enhanced my testimony and drew me closer to the Lord. I've never met that person yet. So this is me, this is Rob on my little platform personally kind of, you know, laying into this a little bit. But I also wanted you to understand something. Do you and will we agree this is the inspired word of God being spoken? Did Jesus know this passage of the inspired word? Okay, so now think this through with me. Because people say, oh, but wait a minute, Jesus' first miracle, he may turn water into wine. But did he turn it into intoxicating drink? If Jesus knew this particular passage, are you with me? And he takes, at that particular wedding feast in Canaan, he probably made in the neighborhood of about 93 gallons of wine. Did he turn it into intoxicating drink and say, let's party, when this is the inspired word of God? I have a hard time with that, you guys. I really do. You know what I believe he made? Because he made the stuff that only the vineyard owner gets. Because when they took a drink of that, they said, oh my gosh, this is like the ultimate. Because not touched by human hands, it's not been, it's only the pressure, the weight. You make 93 gallons of that, no one ever got 93 gallons of that kind. I believe that when he took, he said, man, normally you break out the good stuff after everybody's intoxicated, then you break out this stuff and you only get a little bit of that to share. That's what I don't think after Jesus would read this and he would see this and he would say, okay, let me make 93 gallons of a viper that bites and a serpent that bites and the stings like a viper. Let me make 93 gallons of that. I don't see it, man. It just doesn't make sense to the nature of who he is. Does that make sense? So you're certainly welcome to your opinion, and I have the platform, so I'm going to give you mine. And but to me, you guys, as believers in Christ, I have found personally that, you know, usually when you see someone who says they're a Christian, and Christianity and alcohol they don't match. And I think I've told you guys the story. Many, many years ago, when Mari and I first got married, I don't know if I told you this story, but I'll tell it to you. I usually tell it in person, but so a buddy of mine was getting married, go to his bachelor party that I didn't want to go to because I knew what would probably be happening there. Walk in the door, one of my buddies says, Rob, you know, man, where have you been? Where have you been? Here, here, have a drink with us. And I said, no, I quit, man. That's not who I am anymore. I'm done with that. And he goes, come on, just for old time's sake, you can just have one. Come on, bro, just one. So I finally said, all right, hold the cup in my hand, you guys. This is a true story. He walks away. Another guy, another one of my buddies, walks up. And he goes, Rob, good to see you. Looks at me, holding the cup. And he goes, now there's the old Rob I remember. I knew that Christian stuff wasn't going to last. Let me tell you, that cup went down real fast. But that was a heathen dog friend of mine that looked at me and he says, they don't match. That doesn't match with who you say that you are. So the world out there looks at it and says, they're confused right now in Christendom when they're looking at Christianity and how much we've compromised with the world and all that. So this is Rob. This is me sharing my opinion. I'm not saying you're going to hell. It's the rumor that is out there that people said, Rob said, if you have a glass of wine, you're going to hell. That's not true, okay? But I see no good thing come from it, gang. I really don't. So you take a look in your own heart and see what the Lord shows you. Amen? You guys good with that? Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love, your amazing grace. And God, I thank you that you have been so good to us. You have set us free. You have delivered us. And God, I pray that we would be a people that hunger and thirst for your wisdom, hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And God, that we would be a people that are saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. And so we would be students of your word. We would be humble enough to receive instruction. And God, use us in this lost and dying world. And as each one of us go into our different directions and we head out into our workplace tomorrow, Lord, may you use us. May you empower us. May you give us your words to speak and your heart, Lord, that understands. And so I pray, God, that we would be your kids that you delight in. In Jesus' name, amen.